WEWN and St. Michael Productions presents The Beauty and Splendor of the New Catechism, featuring Douglas Bushman, Director of the Institute of Religious and Pastoral Studies at the University of Dallas. And now, Douglas Bushman and the Catechism Explained.
In prior reflections, we have looked at how the Catechism of the Catholic Church presents its teaching on the connection between faith and life, and we've also looked at how the Catechism talks about Christian witness. Today we take up a theme that I call the Catechism's personalism. We might begin with the question, does the Catholic Church teach that faith is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I have a good idea what my Baptist friends think the answer is. I fear, however, that many of my Catholic friends do not know. And I also fear that there are many, many Catholics, that is, who are not sure, and who might be suspicious that such an assertion, namely that faith is a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, is not fully compatible with Catholicism. And so they hesitate. Part of them says, well, yes, it must be, but another part of them wonders, can it really be? One of the outstanding characteristics of the New Catechism is precisely its personalism. By personalism, I mean an emphasis on the fact that everything in the Catechism is, in the final analysis, at the service of a personal relationship or communion with God. And I also mean that this is very explicitly stated and emphasized in the Catechism. We see this, for example, in Article 23. The Catechism emphasizes the exposition of doctrine. It seeks to help deepen understanding of faith. In this way, it is oriented toward the maturing of that faith, its putting down roots in personal life, and its shining forth in witness. The theme of being in a personal communion with Jesus Christ is taken up in Article 426, where we read, at the heart of catechesis, we find in essence a person, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the only Son of the Father, who suffered and died for us, and who now, after rising, is living with us forever. To catechize is to reveal in the person of Christ the whole of God's eternal design, reaching fulfillment in that person. It is to seek to understand the meaning of Christ's actions and words and of the signs worked by him. Catechesis aims at putting people in communion with Jesus Christ. Only he can lead us to the love of the Father in the Spirit and make us share in the life of the Holy Trinity. You notice in this article how many times that word person is found. All that we believe is summarized in and expressed and revealed in the life of this person, Jesus Christ. And catechesis aims at doing much more than just imparting knowledge about Jesus, but placing us in a personal communion with him. In Article 150, faith is defined or described in the following manner. Faith is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. Fascinating that the Catechism makes its first statement about faith and emphasizes that it is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. A little bit later in that article, and we'll come back to look at this in more detail, faith is described as the entrusting of oneself wholly to God. The final text that we look at where our theme is very explicit is Article 2558. This is the article which begins the fourth pillar of the Catechism on prayer. This article summarizes the Catechism and gives us an overview of the first three pillars before it introduces the material of the fourth on prayer. We read, great is the mystery of the faith. The Church professes this mystery in the Apostles' Creed and celebrates it in the sacramental liturgy so that the life of the faithful may be conformed to Christ in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. This mystery, then, requires that the faithful believe in it, that they celebrate it, and that they live from it in a vital and personal relationship with the living and true God. This relationship is prayer. After reading texts like this, there should be no doubt in the mind of someone who reads the Catechism carefully that we are called to the most personal of relationships with God in Jesus Christ. On reflection, it might seem obvious that faith is deeply personal. After all, it concerns the three persons of the Blessed Trinity and ourselves, persons made in God's image and likeness. What could be more personal, one might ask, than God's invitation to us to be united with Him in a relationship of communion? That is, a unity of love based on the truth. What could be more personal than the gift God has made of Himself in His Son's sacrificial death? And what could be more personal than the gift we are called to make of our very selves in response? And yet, it is not uncommon to hear about people who give testimony to the fact that they have discovered this personalism of faith and of our relationship with God, often after many years of the practice of religion without this discovery. Such testimony is often associated with renewal movements in the church, such as Curcio and Charismatic Renewal. And often, this discovery of the personalism of faith, that is, of the personal dimension of religion, can be the occasion of a serious crisis. This can occur when a person is struck profoundly by the contrast between his religious experience of the past, that is, prior to the discovery of the person behind our religious practices, and the new and refreshing personalism that has been only recently discovered. This experience is the catalyst for an effort to understand just how it could happen that a person could spend all those years practicing religion and yet not discover the personalism of Christian faith. The challenge is compounded by the fact that often this discovery of faith's personalism, that is, the discovery of the person behind our religious practices, occurs in a non-sacramental context. And this can lead people to question the efficacy and the value of the sacramental economy and the entire role of the church. The discovery of faith's personalism can result, in such circumstances, in a person's feeling that he or she must choose between two realities which now seem in some way opposed: institutional religion on the one hand, and personal faith on the other. The Catechism of the Catholic Church offers a profound, balanced, and refreshing view of faith, which is characterized by maintaining the importance of both elements. On the one hand, faith's personalism, and on the other hand, the role of the institutional church. In this way, the Catechism of the Catholic Church can validate the experience of those who, if I may say it this way, have come late to the discovery of faith's personalism, and at the same time encourage those who have not yet made this discovery to do so. Also, it shows how personal faith in God is generated and served by the church. We do not have to choose between an ecclesial or church faith and a personal faith. The two go together and cannot be separated without severely disfiguring each. Before we look at some texts from the Catechism on this theme of personalism, though, we should read and reflect on a text of the Catechism which offers a teaching on conversion. For those who are surprised by the lateness of their discovery of the personalism of faith, it is reassuring and affirming to learn that our tradition holds that there are actually two conversions that are normally experienced in the Christian life. The Catechism presents this theme in Articles 1427 to 1429. We read, Jesus calls to conversion. This call is an essential part of the proclamation of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In the church's preaching, this call is addressed first to those who do not yet know Christ and His gospel. Also, baptism is the principal place for the first and fundamental conversion. It is by faith in the gospel and by baptism that one renounces evil and gains salvation, that is, the forgiveness of all sins and the gift of new life. Christ's call to conversion continues to resound in the lives of Christians. This second conversion is an uninterrupted task for the whole church, who, clasping sinners to her bosom, is at once holy and always in need of purification, and follows constantly the path of penance and renewal. This endeavor of conversion is not just a human work, it is the movement of a contrite heart, drawn and moved by grace to respond to the merciful love of God, who loved us first. St. Peter's conversion, after he had denied his master three times, bears witness to this. that is, to the second conversion. Jesus' look of infinite mercy drew tears of repentance from Peter, and after the Lord's resurrection, a threefold affirmation of love for him. The second conversion also has a communitarian dimension, as is clear in the Lord's call to a whole church: repent. It is interesting here in these passages that the Catechism takes Peter as the example of the second conversion. He had already heeded the Lord's call to follow him. He had witnessed many miracles and had been the beneficiary of a great deal of teaching. Yet, his personal attachment to the Lord prior to his second conversion was such that Peter could neither stay awake with him in prayer while the Lord was in the garden, nor remain faithful to him in his hour of rejection. It becomes clear when we look at the Scriptures that what Jesus was experiencing in the hour of his passion, he was experiencing alone. Peter was not sufficiently united in the depth of his being with the Master so as to experience the Master's passion with him. In this context, it's difficult not to be reminded of what the Catechism teaches in Article 521. Christ enables us to live in him all that he himself lived, and he lives it in us. By his incarnation, he, the Son of God, has in a certain way united himself with each man. We are called only to become one with him, for he enables us, as the members of his body, to share in what he lived for us in his flesh as our model. What enabled Peter, then, to do exactly this, to share in what he lived for us in his flesh as our model? What enabled Peter to pass from not being able to do that to precisely this form of sharing? It was the second conversion which came about through the repentance of his sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. As tradition holds, Peter would in fact share in our Lord's passion, and he would be a martyr, that is, a witness to Christ and to the power of Christ's grace to transform a weak and fearful man into a true and intimate friend. Far from being an abnormality, then, the discovery of the personalism of faith, that is, the deepening of the experience and the realization of all that faith holds, or, in other words, the ongoing process of conversion, all of these are to be expected. The amazing thing, then, when it comes to understanding one's late discovery of the personalism of faith, is not that it should have been delayed or taken so long. Rather, the amazing thing is that it should happen at all. It is a grace. That is, it's a gift. And it's a sign, therefore, of God's fidelity to his covenant and of his respect for our free will. The Catechism talks of ongoing conversion at several points, particularly in Articles 2630 and 2784, that is, in the fourth pillar of the Catechism on prayer. Ongoing conversion is the fruit of prayer. By prayer, the faithful believe in the mystery of faith. They believe in the mystery of Christ. They celebrate it, and they live from it in a vital and personal relationship with the living and true God. This relationship is prayer. This we've read in Article 2558. By prayer, the Catechism says, we confront the mystery of faith upon which we meditate with our own lives, and this results in conversion. For when we compare our lives to what the gospel teaches and to the model of Jesus Christ, there's a discrepancy, a distance to be discovered, and conversion is precisely all the efforts that we undertake to bridge the distance and to conform our lives fully to the model of Jesus Christ. So conversion is a deepening of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's therefore a deepening of faith. And we want to turn now and see what the Catechism says about the personalism of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ based on faith. We read again in Article 150. Faith is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. At the same time, And inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. As personal adherence to God and assent to His truth, Christian faith differs from our faith in any human person. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God and to believe absolutely what He says. It would be futile and false to place such faith in a creature. This is an extraordinary passage, and it's worth reflecting on for some time. The text that lies behind it, really, is cited in Article 143 of the Catechism, and it comes from the Second Vatican Council's Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. In Latin, it's De Verbum, Article 5, where we read, "The obedience of faith must be given to God as He reveals Himself. By faith, man freely commits his entire self to God, making the full submission of intellect and will to God who reveals, and willingly assenting to the revelation given by God." You notice that there are two elements to this definition. Three times, if I can reread it and put a certain emphasis on the parts that are of interest, three times this text talks about our faith being an entrusting of oneself to God, a full submission of intellect and will to God, in obedience to God. I'll reread it. "The obedience of faith must be given to God as He reveals Himself. By faith, man freely entrusts his entire self to God, making the full submission of intellect and will to God who reveals, and willingly assenting to the revelation given by God." One of the best commentaries on this passage, which, by the way, is an absolutely pivotal passage in the teachings of Pope John Paul II, Pope John Paul gave us a very interesting commentary, a rephrasing of this, in a general audience of March 13, 1985, where he said, "To believe means to accept and to acknowledge as true and corresponding to reality the content of what is said, that is, the content of the words of another person, by reason of his credibility." So then, by saying, "I believe," we express at the same time a double reference to the person and to the truth. To the truth in consideration of the person who enjoys special claims to credibility. Notice how in the thought of the Holy Father, which is very, very faithful to the text of the Second Vatican Council, there is a kind of priority of the special claims to credibility of the person, for it's through the person that we have access to the truth. If we ask, why do we believe? The answer needs to come in the form of a statement about who our God is, the person, Jesus Christ, and His special claims to credibility. He is the only one who has seen the Father, and only those to whom He reveals the Father can know the Father. Unless we trust Jesus, then, we have no access to the truth that God is a loving Father. Now, what is really interesting is that though the Catechism does not cite this text of Pope John Paul II, there is a striking similarity in wordage when we look at Article 177 of the Catechism. We read, "To believe has thus a twofold reference to the person and to the truth. To the truth, by trust in the person who bears witness to it." In this text, based as I think it is on Pope John Paul II, the stress is on the fact that assent, the assent of faith, presupposes a conviction about God's unique qualifications to be trusted without reservation. As the Catechism states explicitly, the submission of faith to God's word is based on our trust in God, the person, God, who guarantees the truth of what He's revealed. This we read in Article 144, which comes in the part of the Catechism which is describing how faith is an obedience. This phrase from St. Paul, as it's found in the letter to the Romans, the obedience of faith. We read in Article 144, "To obey," from the Latin ob audire, which means to hear or to listen to, "in faith is to submit freely to the word that has been heard, because its truth is guaranteed by God, who is truth itself." And then in Article 156, we read, What moves us to believe is not the fact that revealed truths appear as true and intelligible in the light of our natural reason. We believe because of the authority of God Himself who reveals them, and God can neither deceive nor be deceived. Again, all the emphasis is on the person, what John Paul II called God's special claims to credibility. Because He is surpassingly wise and loving, we can trust what He says is true and best for us. Though the Catechism does not cite it, there's a very interesting text from the first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 9, which states this very well. We read, "If we accept the testimony of human witnesses, God's testimony is greater, for this is God's testimony which He gave about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him, and whoever does not believe is making God a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son." The Catechism illustrates this definition of faith as obedience to God based on His testimony, the accepting of what He has revealed because of His trustworthiness. It exemplifies this with Abraham and Mary. Their faith has two qualities. First, they believed that what God had promised would be fulfilled, even though there was no evidence that it could be fulfilled. They believed then simply because God said so, because they trusted Him based on His personal qualifications, based upon what they knew Him to be. Secondly, they obeyed. They acted on God's word. They accepted all of its implications for their lives. Their obedience shows that they trusted God more than they trusted themselves for a definition of what brings happiness and fulfillment, and for the concrete actions which would bring it about. They, as the Catechism says in Article 150, entrusted themselves wholly to God. In this light, faith entails by its very essence a death-to-self process of renunciation of all that is not God. In Article 2014, we read that spiritual progress tends toward ever more intimate union with Christ. And in 2015, the way of perfection passes by way of the cross. There is no holiness without renunciation and spiritual battle. The biblical passages of taking up one's cross and denying oneself are quoted several times throughout the Catechism, as we saw there in Article 2015. But what does the cross signify? For Jesus Christ, the cross is simply the Father's will for the Son. Therefore, we take up our cross by denying our own will and accepting God's will. This is the obedience of faith. This calls for the complete and total gift of oneself to God who has given Himself totally to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful vision of the personalism of faith that the Catechism presents to us. In light of all this, we can see how very important it is that catechesis in the Church be renewed in light of what the Catechism teaches about what faith is. In particular, it is extremely important that catechists take as one of their primary responsibilities the task to familiarize their students with the biblical evidence of God's trustworthiness. God, as I said earlier, is surpassingly and infinitely wise, and He is love, and He's powerful enough to keep His promises. Wisdom, love, and power. So much of the Bible speaks to us about God's wisdom, love, and power, and now we can understand precisely why. In order for our faith to be truly free, fully human, we need to have evidence that God is trustworthy. We need to come to know the person that God is so that we can entrust ourselves to Him. Without this foundation, the ascent of faith cannot be based on the personal credibility of God, and therefore, saying I believe and listing the many things that we hold as Catholics is no longer the expression of a personal communion with God, but simply the rattling off of a series of propositions. only when faith is understood as entrusting oneself to God and accepting what he's revealed on the basis of his special claims to credibility can faith be seen as a deeply personal reality that it's intended to be and as it was lived by Abraham and Mary and all the great examples of faith in the Bible. The Catechism stresses this in another article, Article 170, where we read, "We do not believe in formulas, but in those realities they express, which faith allows us to touch." And of course, the fundamental realities behind our faith that we touch through our faith are precisely the three divine persons of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is to God that we entrust ourselves in the most personal of ways in Christian faith. This is the Catechism's vision of the personalism of our faith.
If you would like this entire Catechism series on 13 audio tapes presented by Douglas Bushman, or if you'd like to write to Douglas Bushman, please write to St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas 75016-8485. That address again is St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas 75016-8485. If you'd like a copy of today's cassette program, please specify tape number 111.
Thank you for joining us today for the Catechism Explained with Douglas Bushman.